Thank you, my brother. I have been blessed by that ministry on worship, and I suggest to you that that is one of the greatest needs within our assemblies these days, is to worship. Good to give out hymns, nice to have a brief meditation, but it's got to be worship. And I believe with all my heart that if we followed the injunctions given by our brother, that we would find the tone of worship within our assemblies increase to a new dimension, be a real blessing. Well, we've been thinking about this great love story from the book of Ruth, and this afternoon we arrive at chapter 4. Now, tomorrow morning, we won't take chapter 5, but we will think of some of the prophetic themes that are very subtly presented through the book of Ruth. So, if you can come along tomorrow on your holiday, I trust that the Lord will bless. So, let's read chapter 4, shall we, of the book of Ruth, and pray God will bless it to us in a very, very special way. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise or to let you hear about it, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest that I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's, of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate, and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And they had let thy house be like the house of Pharaoh's, which whom Tamar bare unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of the young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her. The Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became a nurse unto it. And the women, the neighbors, gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nashon, and Nashon begat Salmon, and Salmon begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begot David. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word as we pause to pray. Father, we thank you for this divine record of this unique relationship between Ruth and Boaz. We earnestly pray that the lessons here will be well learned today, and we will have a keener appreciation of our kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his worthy name. Amen. In our study, we began Saturday morning on chapter 1, of course, and we learned of Ruth's resolve, where thou goest, I will go. And then we saw Ruth relocated as she moved from idolatrous Moab to Bethlehem, the place of bread, and God was going to bless her. There was Ruth's proposal we considered this morning when she asked Boaz to become her kinsman redeemer. And now we will see Ruth redeemed in chapter 4. Boaz was now obviously in love with Ruth, and in a position to purchase Ruth and her family and all that she owned. And as he made that announcement to her in the darkness of the night, as together they were at the threshing floor, he told her that he had the right to redeem, but that there was another who was ahead of him in line. And that, no doubt, was quite a disappointment to dear Ruth when she thought, well, her problems now have been solved. She has a man who's going to love her and provide for her. How grateful she would be. But then he announced there was someone else ahead, and he had the right to redeem Ruth before that opportunity and privilege befell Boaz. As Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, had said in verse 18 of chapter 3, the man will not rest until he has finished the thing this day. She knew enough about human nature, and particularly the nature of the male species, that he had a purpose and an objective to accomplish, and that objective, she felt and knew, was to make Ruth his wife. And she knew that he would not be satisfied until he had finished what he had promised to do, and he would ultimately act as the kinsman. At the beginning of a busy day, Boaz heads for the gate of the city. One might wonder why. Well, there was a very good reason. It was at the gate that people met one another. And if you wanted to meet someone, the practice would be to go there at the beginning of the day when the one you wished to meet was on his way to the fields. And you'd very likely see him then, and you could make contact with him. Cell phones didn't work too good in those days, so this was the next best thing. And so it was for that purpose they met at the city gate. But that meeting place had another function to perform as well. It was here at the gate that matters of a legal nature were often worked out. A dialogue between an individual who had some form of a claim against another, and they would work these things out at the city gate. One of the reasons for that was that they could go out and beyond the city if room was required for the largeness of the crowd. And so that's where Boaz has gone early in the morning. And he seated himself at the gate in anticipation of the man that he wants to meet would come along. And sure enough, he did. And in verse 1, the kinsman of whom Boaz had told Ruth, why, he came along. And then Boaz, with a voice that demanded attention, he called his name. Scripture doesn't give us his name. It says, "Ho there," and encourages him to come over. Some historians have suggested that he was a man by the name of Tobias. Maybe they called him Toby for short. I don't know. But he called him, and he responded to that call. And he came over to his friend Boaz and was prepared to listen to what he had to say. It was obviously important to Boaz, and so there he is. It's interesting again, the sovereignty of God. Remember, we mentioned that yesterday. Chapter 2, verse 3. Ruth just happened to land on the field of Boaz. Happened by the sovereignty of God. And there it was that the two met and had obviously fallen in love. And so, chapter 4, verse 1 says, "And the kinsman of whom Boaz spoke came by." This was no accident. Rather, this was an omniscient God active in the life of two very important people who were to ultimately become members of the lineage of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when his friend has come along, he invites him to sit down. And that's exactly what he did. He came over. No doubt they greeted one another in the fashion of the day. And the Boaz may have said, "Well, now look, Tobias, sit down here. I've got something I want to talk to you about." And so he explains to him the purpose of his desire. And he tells him of Naomi, the wife of Elimelech. He said, "You'll likely remember her. We were all disappointed when Elimelech and Naomi and the boys left Bethlehem and went off to Moab." Maybe he would have added, "You know, I was very concerned at that action. I felt that Elimelech was wrong going to Moab, that sinful culture. And sadly, they have felt the hand of God. Elimelech has died, as have his sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And now Ruth has come back, or Naomi has come back with her one daughter-in-law, Ruth." And he says, now the fact that Ruth has come back, there's the opportunity for one of us to serve as a kinsman. And he says to his friend, he said, "Now, would you serve as a kinsman for Ruth?" That, of course, meant that he would forfeit money and he would buy Ruth, all that belonged to her, be his. And he didn't take too long to make his decision. And I believe that Ruth was no doubt in the audience. And she has heard the question that Boaz has put to him: "Will you redeem her?" And Ruth I believe she stops breathing for a moment as she awaits the response. And he says, yes, I will. I will purchase her and all that belongs to her. Well, then, says Boaz, I'll tell you what. If you buy Ruth, if you redeem her, you must redeem all that belongs to her. And he knew that if, as a result of the union, children were born, why, that man would have the responsibility of providing for the children that had come into existence through the union. And he now begins to think a little more seriously. And he says, you know, if I do that, and if I die, and the process of raising those children, my inheritance is divided to a larger number. And the children I already have now will not get as much as they might expect. He says, no, Boaz, I can't redeem Ruth. That would mar or destroy or dilute my inheritance. And I don't want that to happen. Well then, that having been said, I cannot redeem for myself lest I mar my own inheritance. And he thought, as I have mentioned, of some of these prospective costs of purchase. The prospective kinsman in our story is like the law of Moses. He represents that which could not make possible our redemption. Sadly, there are many people today who are dependent on the law and the keeping of the law to get them to heaven. But the Word of God makes it abundantly clear in Romans chapter 8, 3 and 4, that truth, for what the law, now get this, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The law cannot redeem, and this man couldn't redeem. So I like to think of him as being a representative of the inept law. Law couldn't redeem. Why? Because of the weakness of the flesh. We couldn't keep it. Our weak flesh couldn't keep the law. And consequently, it was necessary for one to come onto this planet who had the power and the ability to keep the law. And he kept the law. He didn't offend in one point. And as a result, the Lord Jesus Christ came to the planet, lived, loved, died, rose triumphant, went back to glory. And now, as our great high priest and as our kinsman redeemer, he is able to grant salvation to each one of us. And we praise and rejoice our God for his goodness and his grace to us. How thankful we are for such a redemption. What the law couldn't do, he could. So God sent his son to keep the law. And when he did send him, men nailed him to a cross. There he died, a king crucified to save a poor sinner like me. I'm confident now that Ruth's joy has known new bounds. She's expressed, no doubt, her gratitude and appreciation to those immediately around. Maybe lost for the moment in the conversation that's taking place between Boaz and his friend. Ruth's only hope was in one man, Boaz. Beloved, our only hope is in one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, having experienced him as our kinsman redeemer, the one who died and purchased us and made us his very own, we want to worship. What a privilege to be able to worship the one who loved and died for us. And so Boaz was prepared to satisfy the demands of the law to obtain Ruth. He was a judge in Israel. He knew the responsibility. And so he is prepared to pay full price to make Ruth and all that was hers his very own. In verses 7 to 10, we have redemption. And when one in that day had declined the opportunity of becoming a kinsman, they had a most unusual practice. As the men sit there, Boaz has summoned 10 men prior to the dialogue beginning. And it was customary and necessary that 10 be present. That's an interesting number. I had a couple in our neighborhood. They were Jewish folks, and I got to know them and love them. One day, we passed one another on our morning walk, and we'd done this for some time. And I thought to myself, look, this has got to stop. You have to apprehend these folks, have a chat with them. Just get to know them. My friend with Friends of Israel said to me one time, Arnett, you've got to build a bridge. So I started in to do some bridge building. And we chit-chatted back and forth. And she said to me, a rather short lady, she said, you're a minister, aren't you? And where she ever heard such things, I don't know. But people get a reputation and you don't know how they do. But I said, well, no, I'm not really a minister. I said, I do like to do a bit of preaching. And then she asked the key question. What do you preach about? Well, I said, with all due respect, I like to preach the most about my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she just took all her 5'6" of height and stretched it to the maximum, put out her finger, and she poked me in the chest, and she said, he was one of our boys, and don't you forget it. I said, no, I won't forget it. We had many a good chat after that. And I would go to their home, and we would just enjoy talking about the things of Judaism, and I would make a few brief comments, and we were getting to know one another very well. Unfortunately, while I was sick, and my wife passed away, they moved out of town to Toronto, and I lost contact with them. But it was a most interesting experience as one day we sat in their home, and Jack said to me, Arnett, what have you done today? I said, well, Jack, I said, started off with a prayer meeting at our chapel and enjoyed it very much. He said, how many were there? I said, oh, about 5 of us. He said, you know, we have a prayer meeting, too, at the synagogue. But every time we meet, we have to have 10 men there. And if we don't have 10, we can't have the prayer meeting. And here's the 10 again. In Ruth chapter 4. Beloved, I'm so thankful I don't have to have 9 brethren with me to enter the very presence of God. You and I can go into his presence by invitation. And we do so with delight. And may it become a vital part of our life. For as we've heard from Gary already, as we know fellowship with him through his word and through prayer, we're learning from the table and eating at the table, then to have that which we can offer in worship when we come to the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day morning. And so these 10 men have heard the dialogue. They've heard all that's transacted, and They're prepared to be witnesses to the act. And, as I have said, a most unusual act now took place, in that the man who had refused to be the kinsman redeemer, he took off his sandal and he gave it to Boaz. That was the receipt or the witness to the agreement that had been made. And he announced so clearly that he had made his decision. And the passing over of that shoe represented the passing over of power over the subject. That is, over Ruth. And so he had no more claim upon her. And it was most interesting. He forfeited that. He forfeited the possible possession of her and all that she owned. He forfeited any domination over her. He totally relinquished all that to Boaz. Now, Boaz has the assurance that he will not in any way, this colleague will not in any way interfere with him purchasing Ruth and all that she owns. And so Boaz is very clear in his declaration. I love verse 20. It's my favorite verse in this chapter, and I'm sure it's yours as well. He says, "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of this place. Ye are witnesses this day." Particularly for the first sentence there. "Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Oh, the positiveness of the decision and the position that Boaz has taken. Beloved, such was the case with you and with me when the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's cross. He redeemed us. He bought us back from the slave market of sin. He made us his own. And now, that for a purpose. Boaz announced his intention very, very clearly. He says, "Ruth the Moabitess have I purchased to be my wife and to raise up the name of the dead." Beloved, Boaz paid a price for Ruth. And I wondered, as I've thought about this, if when the transaction was finished, and Ruth would meet some of her friends that maybe had been present that afternoon or morning, as the case might have been, was, they might have said to her, Ruth, how much did Boaz pay for you?" Maybe she would have shared it. Maybe she wouldn't. But I'm sure that Ruth knew how much was paid for her. Beloved, we will never, never know the price of redemption that was paid for our everlasting salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He shed the crimson blood on Calvary's cross. And Peter made it very clear that we've not been redeemed with corruptible things such as the silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. We will never know. It's beyond computation. The cost of our redemption. How valuable. Oh, then let's use the benefits of it for his glory and make known the wonderful message of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Boaz was assuming all the demands of the law as an act to be lived by and to be fulfilled in claiming Ruth and buying Ruth for his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ made it abundantly clear, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." We've been chosen, adopted, redeemed
by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray that each one of us here is really living in the full appreciation of that precious and blessed experience. Boaz, as I've mentioned, made a twofold declaration. I've purchased her, and I'm going to raise up children by her. Ruth had become the redeemed bride of Boaz. Her price had been paid. Beloved child of God, let me encourage you to go in for serving well the one who died for you and for me. Interestingly, Ruth, on the day that she was married, became the possession of Boaz. She was no longer the Moabitess. She now became Mrs. Boaz, or whatever they called the wife in those days. But she was no longer to be called the Moabitess and to be looked upon with some disdain. She was now married to the man who was no doubt the most wealthy man in the area, or certainly one of them. She was his property, and she belonged to him. Dear child of God, you and I are part of the redeemed bride of our Lord Jesus Christ. And consequently, like Ruth, we are under the love and protection of another. I would suggest that Ruth's name was changed in some way to identify her with Boaz. And as far as you and I are concerned, we had a name change. The moment you and I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a Christian. And we thank God for it. That word is a most interesting one. From the city of Antioch, which had the practice of giving people nicknames, there came the name of Christian. And it did so when those from Jerusalem and elsewhere possibly came to their community and they were asked, "Who are you?" Well, we're believers in Jesus Christ, in the Christ. We're following the Christ. Oh, you're little Christs. You're Christians. And that's the meaning of the word. The moment you trusted Christ and I trusted Christ, we became little Christians or little Christs. So we want to live and to walk and to talk in such a fashion that when our friends in business or in the social setting, whatever, know us, they recognize us as someone who is like Jesus Christ. The great Hudson Taylor was walking through the mission compound. And as he did, two of the elders of the community said one to another, doesn't Dr. Judson look like an apostle? And he stopped and he went back to them and he said, "Brethren, I'm so sorry you said that." "Why?" they said, "Dr. Judson, we were paying you a compliment. We thought by your stately bearing, you just reminded us of an apostle." "Oh, yes, I thank you for it." But he said, "How I wish you had been able to say, 'Doesn't Dr. Judson look like Christ?'" Brethren and sisters, when they see you and me, they should see Christ. Not physically, but in a spiritual dimension, to realize that we belong to him, we represent him, and we serve him well. And so, here's Ruth, now the possession of another. And all those at the gate cried and prayed to the Lord that Ruth and Boaz would be blessed. Ruth was to be blessed and to know that all the people at the gate joyfully exclaimed, "We're witnesses. The Lord make the woman to be like the Rachel and Leah who built the house of Israel." They wished for her the blessing of fertility, that she might be able to bear a son and go on from there. Well, certainly she did. And for that, they were grateful, I'm sure. It's interesting. They did something here that a mother in our day just would never permit. The neighbors named the child. Mother, can you imagine letting the next door neighbor name your child? Not at all. But that's what they did, and that was the practice. And so Ruth is happily married to Boaz, satisfied, and she does bear a son whose name was to be Obed. Obed, his name meant the restorer. And he was part again of the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was coming to restore the relationship between man and God. How wonderful that our God had it all in perspective, and that union between Boaz and Ruth would result in the birth of Obed. Beloved, as far as Boaz was concerned, and to me this is vitally important, he makes a clear-cut declaration that he will raise up the name of the dead. In verse 10, that was his objective. And as far as you and I are concerned, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to see individuals reborn. A responsibility to spread the gospel, to make it known to our friends, our colleagues, our family, that there is hope in Christ. Ye must be born again, he had said in John 3. And now, as believers in him, as those enjoying his love and his everlasting salvation, we want to spread the word. The Lord Jesus had said that he wanted us to bear fruit. And as Boaz and Ruth had seen physical fruit born in the life of Obed, so you and I should be actively involved in reaching out to those that are lost. If you don't know it, it's hard work. It's difficult, but it pays great dividends. To have the Savior say in the coming day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Brethren and sisters, let us individually and corporately purpose under God to see souls saved, reborn, part of the family of God, and have the joy of being instrumental in their rebirth. Let me ask you, how many hands have you had the privilege of placing by faith in the nail-pierced hand? How many have you had the joy of pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And I'll tell you that when you see the glow of Christ on the face of one who has just put his confidence in the Lord Jesus, and you see the joy, and then see it lived out, there is nothing that can compare with the joy the soul winner knows as he has had the joy of serving the Lord. Go for it. Go for the gold and know the joy of seeing dear ones in your circle reached for Christ. Be privileged to bear many, many Obeds who in turn will become involved in restoring men to God through the knowledge of everlasting salvation. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the privilege of being together again for this hour. We thank you for your favor and kindness in every way. We pray that as we aspire to more completely and fully worship thee, we will do so with a glad heart, rejoicing on our kinsman redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ, for whom we thank thee in his own worthy name. Amen.
Let's close by singing number 265. 265, and perhaps as we finish this, Caleb, if you could close us in prayer, give thanks for the food. I can imagine Ruth singing these words in verse 3. I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song.